There are topics when you choose them, you have the anticipation that there'll just be teams and teams and scores of people who will come to hear not you speak, but what you have to say about certain topics. It reminds me of a minister who announced that he was going to preach and how ministers react when they encounter difficulties. In fact, he said, "One day I was doing some work at home and I hit the wrong nail. And I said," if you want to hear what I said, come tonight and you'll hear what I said. So that night the church was full of people wanting to know, what does a minister say when he hits the wrong nail? And everyone waiting with bated breath, wanting to hear what a minister says. And he says, "Oh yes, I was to tell you what I said when I hit the wrong nail. I said, ouch." You think he has something else to say, don't you? Well, I'm talking about pleasure tonight. And I would think that someone would want to know, how does a Christian find pleasure? Or perhaps there are Christians who are asking, do I really, really like this Christian life? I have just enough religion to make me miserable in the world, but not enough religion to take me out of it and make me live differently than I'm living. And somehow we just don't know just where the balance is in this world. Someone went to Charles Spurgeon and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, if I become a Christian, can I go to dances?" And he said, "Of course you can." They were aghast that Spurgeon would tell someone that they could go to a dance. And Mr. Spurgeon said, "If she loves the Lord Jesus, she will find no pleasure in it." Sure you can. No one says you can do absolutely anything you want as a Christian. The difference is whether you're choosing to do anything you should. There's a big difference between the two. There are three passages tonight that we'll be looking at as we think of Christianity and pleasure. You see, it goes without saying that people brand, especially some Christians, as being the most boring people anyone has ever seen. And if you had a drink of vinegar this morning, why in the world should I drink one tomorrow? It isn't so, friends. If Christianity was not joyful, if Christianity offered nothing to me, I'm telling you now, I wouldn't be here tonight. I told someone, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be a philosophy professor. I love philosophy. I enjoy reading philosophy. I enjoy studying philosophers. I enjoy logic. I enjoy all those things. But there is a higher calling to my life than simply existing. And it is found in my call of God. Now, I said, we look at three passages and we'll deal with three different aspects of pleasure in the Christian life. We will look, first of all, at Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Hebrews is a New Testament book. And use your index if you need to. That is, we all used it at one time before we became familiar with these books of the Bible. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or as the King James says, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. In Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, we see something unique about pleasure. And we learn immediately that there are some pleasures that are sinful. There are some pleasures that are sinful. Pleasure, by definition, means to gratify, to bring delight, to bring a sense of euphoria. So, at the very outset of this message, my friends, we have to consider something unique. That there is a certain amount of enjoyment in sinful pleasure. Our text tells us that there is delight in sinful pleasure. Look at the word again. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he endured ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy. To enjoy. The word there is to have the desires met. You see, pleasure is what someone places in his or her mind as something I'm going to go after. It might be anything, but it's going to satisfy me sensually. It's going to satisfy me physically. It's going to satisfy me materially. Moses then was dealing with the pleasure of power. He was Pharaoh's daughter's son. He had the opportunity of being on the throne. He had the opportunity of having power so that he could point his finger in any direction and he could get people to do what he wanted. So much so was his power that it would have been felt not only in Egypt but around the world. Because at that time in the then world, Egypt ruled the world. And so Moses was dealing with the pleasure of power. I keep thinking, my friends, of what happened in Europe just 6 months ago. Think of Ceausescu in Romania. 2 weeks before he was executed, he stood with his finger pointing at almost 100,000 people, and he said, "We will not allow hooligans in this place to disrupt the Communist Party." 2 weeks later, he was a dead man. Power. Someone has said, power corrupts absolutely, and absolute power corrupts. And here we are then, as we see it, Moses dealing with the pleasures of sin, that is, holding on to power to manipulate people's lives, holding on to power to do what he wanted to do, to get what he wanted to get, go where he wanted to go, do what he wanted to do. There are other signs, my friends, of power, which is a pleasure, which is sinful in the Bible. It is in Samson. For Samson, his pleasure was sexual. Samson could not keep his eyes off the opposite sex without undressing them in his mind, wanting to be with them. His parents spoke with him and told him, "Samson, why don't you choose a Christian girl?" And listen to what he says. "She pleases me. She pleases my eyes, my appetite. I have a lustful desire after her, and my goal is to get her." And he got her. And there was enjoyment in what he did. In Achan, my friends, it is the pleasure of materialism. God said, when you go into Ai and you win the battle, don't take anything that belonged to the people. Achan went in and he saw, he lusted after what he saw, the materials that he saw, and he took some, and for a season he was able to enjoy it. Pleasures, my friends, enjoy for a season. Every time I think of this, I think of my own father. I cannot preach on pleasure without thinking of it. At the age of 33, his life was snapped out of existence. I can still hear my mother saying to me, "Winston, your father is going to die. The doctor told him, Joe, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to die." And at 33, he enjoyed the fullness of life, if you please. At the age of 33, he died. There is delight, my friends, in pleasure. And Christians must not tell people that there isn't any pleasure in sin. There is. And because there is pleasure in sin, the second thing we note, that there is deceit in sinful pleasure. There is deceit in sinful pleasure. Listen to how our text puts it. Moses endured the ill treatment of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Here is the deceit of it. It doesn't last. It is only there for a short time. It is only there momentarily. Every time I think of this, my friends, I think of my friend Ernie. 13 years of age, he started to smoke pot. And he would tell me, as he did, how this thing had a grip on him. And he thought he could lick it whenever he wanted to. He could do with it whatever he wanted to. And you know, because I've shared with you, that he has never been able to do it until recently he came to a personal knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. It is deceitful. It doesn't last. It promises you what it cannot deliver you. It tells you that things are going to be okay on the other side, and it is not okay on the other side. It is only for a season. There's a very unique verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says this, she who lives in pleasure or for pleasure is dead while she lives. In other words, my friends, the person who pursues pleasure, or another word is hedonism, or hedonism as some will say. That person only looks like that person is alive outwardly. There isn't any life inside of that person. That person is separated from the life of God, and therefore they're dead. And they pursue their pleasure, then they spend their time, spend their money, use their minds, use their energy, trying to find some lasting satisfaction and pleasure, but it is deceitful. It promises you what it cannot deliver. There is, first of all, my friends, delight in sinful pleasure, but there is deceit in sinful pleasure. It will kill you. It will destroy you. It will take away from you. Secondly, pleasures are not only sinful, there are pleasures that are sinful, but pleasures that are stifling. Pleasures that are stifling. Look, if you please, in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, as we think of pleasures that are stifling. That is, it interferes with your life as a Christian. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 14. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, verse 14. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity or perfection. Pleasures that are stifling. First of all, my friends, pleasure can defy spirituality. Pleasures can defy spirituality. Here it is what the text says. They hear the word of God. Something tells that person as they hear, this is the truth. This is what I've been looking for. And then they go out from where they were hearing the word. But because they were given the pleasure before, there is still that great temptation because no final commitment was made on this side. And they go on the pleasures of the world begins to choke. It is the picture, my friends, of someone that's suffocating. You hear the word, but you're thinking of the gratification of the mind, of the eyes, of the ears, of the flesh. And you feel a tug of war between the two. And my friends, if you have not committed to Jesus Christ your life in totality, pleasures will suffocate whatever spiritual life you have. It is true. The Lord Jesus is telling the story. The word pictures someone that is drowning because they cannot catch their breath. We can't see spiritual things clearly because they're actually marred by the pleasures that we're seeking. The flesh is saying, do this, I want this, I want that. And as a result of that, you close the book, as someone has so rightly said, sin will keep you from the book, or the book will keep you from sin. Pleasures, my friends, can defy the Christian life. And these are not illegal or unlawful pleasures. Listen to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Or in other words, profitable. I thought I'd be not frivolous, but very mundane, if you please. It is okay for me to go and see women mud wrestling, but I wouldn't gain anything by going. Nor would I want to go. Do you get the picture? It isn't wrong, but what will it do for me? What profit will it be for my mind? For my spirit? What profit will it be for my soul, for my ministry, for my testimony? All things are lawful. But St. Paul says, my friends, at the end of that verse, and please listen, at the end of that verse, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, I will not be brought under the power of any. Lawful pleasure can so imprison your life, even though it is not wrong, it suffocates your spiritual life. You don't read the scriptures, you don't spend time with God's people because the pleasure are overcoming you again and again and again. Later on, St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he repeats it, all things are lawful. Then he changes, but all things do not edify. All things do not edify. In other words, there are some pleasures that will never elevate my Christian life higher than when I first indulged in them. They will do absolutely nothing for my passion for Jesus Christ, for my desire to see lost souls saved, to see the Christian church doing the things that God called it to do. There are pleasures, my friends, that I am totally free to go to, but they will not edify me. Therefore, St. Paul said, I will not be brought under the bondage of any. And so, we read in 1 Timothy 4, Demas has forsaken me because the world's pleasure snuffed out my application. Having loved this present world, it snuffed his whole spiritual life out. He walked with the Lord. He walked with Luke. He walked with Paul. And then he walked in the world. Suffocated. The whole of his Christian life. Crowded right out by pleasure. But there are pleasures, my friends, that not only defy spirituality. Pleasures also can dwarf spirituality. Not only does it defy it, it dwarfed it. Look at the end of our text, verse 14. And riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity or perfection. The word, what is the end in view? What does God have in mind for you? It is that you might be a mature Christian, able to discern between good and bad, able to see between the lines of things so you can choose that which is excellent. Able to say no, not only to drugs, but to anything at all that actually rivals Christ for his throne in your heart. God's desire, my friends, is that you and I become strong Christians. If you please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. See what I'm talking about here. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Great verse concerning our maturity. The writer, and we won't get into the argument about who wrote Hebrews. 5:11, concerning him, we have much to say, talking about Christ, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not strong food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. As a Christian, my friends, has something dwarfed your maturity? Has some pleasure caused you not to grow one inch since last year, since you became a Christian? 5 years ago, 10 years ago? All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. And my friends, if I indulge again and again as a way of life in any pleasure that dwarfs my spiritual life, it keeps me from knowing Christ in a way I could never know him apart from being separated unto him. Pleasures can dwarf spirituality. And you wonder, my friends, why the Christian church is suffering so greatly today? Why there's confusion? People cannot see clearly just what Christianity is all about? People cannot understand how Christians could say one thing here, and then when they come to the church or get in the presence of Christians, they see something completely different. Why? Because, my friends, their spirituality has been dwarfed by pleasure, whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be sensual. It could be material. And it doesn't have to be material. It could be intellectual. And like Moses, it could be power. Power. And so, pleasures that are stifling are, first of all, pleasures that defy spirituality. Pleasures that are stifling are, secondly, pleasures that dwarf spirituality. You do not come to the place God had in mind for you. And then lastly, pleasures that are satisfying. The Bible teaches that there are pleasures that are sinful, pleasures that are stifling, and pleasures that are satisfying. And we turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, for pleasures that are satisfying. And my friends, you will never know this until you are able to enter into it yourself. Psalm 16, 8 to 11. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, or another word for my soul rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol or hell, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make me to know the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And note this, the King James says at, but literally it's in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Three things about satisfying pleasure. First, the place of satisfying pleasure. The place. It is found, my friends, in the presence of God. Whenever you see the word presence in the Bible, it is literally translated the face off. The face off. And the idea of the face is that it is that through the face you get the approval from someone. Through the face, my friends, you get the sense of whether someone is pleased with your actions or with your attitude. I am thinking of how my mother's eyes would pierce me at certain places when I was a kid. She would be almost miles away from me, but she pierces me. And I could look at her facial expression and I thought, you had better smarten up if you know what's good for you. In thy presence, it is the reflection, my friends, of God's approval of that which we are indulging in. Listen, in 1 Timothy 6:17 we read, God has given us everything freely to enjoy for pleasure. But we must be careful, my friends, about two things about the pleasures that God gives. We must be careful that we do not abuse them, and we must be careful that we do not misuse them. That we don't abuse them or we don't misuse them. One of the most interesting things I find, remember Psalm 104 that was read tonight? I chose that psalm deliberately because it is talking about the environment. It is talking about the ecology. And as you read that psalm, you see how it speaks about God making the earth, the sea. And then it talks about all the animals that God made. Have you ever looked in the face of a monkey? Don't you want to laugh every time you see a monkey? Or perhaps it's the other way around. He wants to laugh. God has made all the animals. Those animals that can do certain things. Why? Because God has given us all things to enjoy. But my friends, what have we done with the environment that God has given us? We have abused it. We have misused it. And now we are destroying it. My wife was telling me that the whole conversation between school children these days is environmental protection. They're given to it. Well, my friends, we have the answer. God has given it to us to enjoy. And what have we done? Someone has put it, we have adulterated God's world, and now it is polluted. But that's not my idea. That's not my concern this evening. It is this, that we find satisfying pleasure by practicing the presence of God in thy presence. And my friends, that's not stifling. I'm going to tell you, my friends, when you practice that, you do not leave after having a wonderful time wondering what tomorrow is going to be like. Wondering if your head will be spinning around. Wondering if you are going to be able to face the group tomorrow because of the fool you made of yourself the night before. None of that happens when we practice the presence of God in the pleasures that we indulge in. None of those things. Satisfying pleasures are found by practicing the presence of God. Secondly, satisfying pleasures, we see the provider of such. The provider of satisfying pleasure. In thy right hand. In other words, my friends, it is talking about God who has an abundance to give. And in thy right hand speaks about the privilege we have of choosing what we will take from God as with open hands he gives to us all things to enjoy. In thy right hand. What will I take from God to enjoy today? Psalm 104 and verse 24 speaks of that for us. The psalmist puts it this way. O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. In thy right hand. In other words, my friends, the right hand speaks of God's disposal to give, God's disposal to share, God's disposal to reach out, God's disposal for communion. That's what it's talking about. In thy right hand, we enjoy his presence and we receive from him what we need to satisfy the delights of the soul. So, the place for satisfying pleasure, practicing the presence of God. The provider of satisfying pleasure, in thy right hand. And the permanence of satisfying pleasure. The permanence of satisfying pleasure. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That word evermore is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It means the goal. The goal. G-O-A-L. In other words, my friends, that for which the soul really longs for and to continue to enjoy is found at the right hand of God. The pleasure that God gives to the soul is not something that is here today and gone tomorrow. It continues to develop and matures, and it does something for the person that causes that person to know, as the Lord Jesus said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. Rivers. How do I practice this? Paul puts it very simply for us. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. All. It means, my friends, if I'm going out tonight, I want to be conscious that the place I am going, I can actually be conscious of the presence of God there, that he's not offended by the place I find myself in. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are honest, whatever things are of good report, whatever things edify, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we see, my friends, that the Bible does not dictate against pleasure, but it offers us a pleasure that elevates the soul, that educates the soul, that actually, my friends, opens the gates of heaven and causes God's own blessing to flow into that life, so that that life is able to be full of the sap, as it were, of the Lord, and brings a satisfaction that only those who know him can enjoy. I always find it difficult to talk about myself. But I remember, in closing, remember the early days of my life, not my Christian life. And when I thought, well, the only thing to help me out of this dilemma I find myself in is for me to become a baseball player. And I loved the game. And I gave myself to the game because I thought, if I could only make $50,000 a year playing baseball, and tell you how old I am. If I could only make $50,000 a year playing baseball, I would get out of this poor environment I find myself in. And then, my friends, I remember reading of one of the baseball players saying that his life was so miserable. He didn't know where to turn. After the game was finished, that was all he had. Later on, I read about a night host TV talker who, after the show was finished, he used to go home and almost weep because he was empty inside. Just a few years ago, a baseball pitcher threw one pitch, and that one pitch was a home run. Destroyed his life. He went home, took a gun, put it to his head, and pulled the trigger. That's the emptiness, my friends, of the world out there. And we think that if we could only enjoy some of the pleasures they're enjoying, how life would be different for us. 26 years ago, I came to know the Savior. I still like baseball. But my friends, the calling of God upon my life, the pleasures that God has given my life, I would exchange for absolutely nothing this world could ever offer. Nothing. Because it is real. It is lasting. It has to do with eternal values. I have set my goals in heaven. And whatever I do in word or deed, I fail at times, miserably at times, God knows that. But I desire that whatever I do to the glory of God, because I want to continue to enjoy pleasures that are forevermore. And so can you, if you put the Lord before you at all times.